Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today, ladies, especially moms and grandmas out there, we're talking about the changing landscape of raising children in a very sexually confused society. And these days, we're going to focus specifically on transgenderism, because that seems to be the big topic at school these days, and certainly with the media. And as we talk about this, we're going to give some case studies, but of course, spend most of our time in what the Word of God has to say about how He created us, male and female. So, Nancy, I've noticed, and we gave a presentation locally on this, how so many people in the media are focusing on these television shows that highlight different children who, from a very young age, even 2 or 3 years old, felt as though they were a boy living in a girl's body, or more commonly, a girl living in a boy's body. And so they've wanted to change, and their parents have made the switch. Even Christian parents are saying, well, you know, I felt guilty. We prayed about it. NBC has been running a series on transgendered children and their parents. And most recently, there was a California Congressman, Mike Honda, who tweeted about his transgender daughter and how, you know, this led to part of a television series by NBC. Of course, you may be more familiar with little Jacob LeMay, who thought that at a very young age that he was born a boy, but really was a girl. And so the parents took us on this very emotional, tearful, guilt-laden journey about how they felt horrible that they kept him in a boy's body for so long.
Yeah, and they're not the only network either. CBS did a story on a family that was celebrating their five-year-old son's transgender journey. And then you also have a series, a TV series called Transparent. It's a new comedy drama produced for Amazon Studios that came out last year. And that one stars Jeffrey Tambor as a father who actually learns that he is transgender, and the really journey of discovery that he and his family go on. And it actually won a Golden Globe Award on January 11th for Best TV Series. Then Tyra Banks, the model, she also has produced a transgender TV series for VH1 called Transamerica, and it stars transgender model and activist Carmen Carrera.
You know, television shows are one thing, but there's also seeming to be kind of a move in public schools, as well as off-site education. And there are some very interesting camp experiences this summer for students. There's one in my home state of Minnesota called Bay Lake Camp. Youth ages 14 to 18 talking about their own transgender and this camping out, coming out type of thing. And they're calling it a naming project, and it's starting to spill over into Christian churches. The naming project says it is a Christian ministry that walks with youth wherever they are on their own faith journey, but they're also working with LGBTQ youth, and it's one example of how this movement really is spilling into churches these days. So we're not going to spend a lot of time there other than to say this is interesting, Nancy, because it seems that there is this radical shift in the way children are identifying. And, you know, you can make the argument that, well, that's because they're hearing more about it in schools. But I'm not so sure that's the case.
No, and I think that when you look at all of the toxins that we have in our food, so to speak, you've heard me rail before on Roundup or glyphosate, which is made by Monsanto, and it is prevalent in all GMO or genetically modified organisms. The seeds that are being produced now for all soy and all corn. And these genetically modified seeds actually contain the Roundup that they are genetically engineered to be able to tolerate, that is poured on them to allow greater harvest of the crops. And you say, well, isn't that a good thing? Well, here's the problem. It has long since been linked with neurological disorders, like, for instance, Parkinson's and Alzheimer's. 400 independent studies I saw that actually linked it to that. Now the World Health Organization says it's a class 2 carcinogen, while Monsanto is fighting them tooth and nail on that. But there's something going on, because if you look at what a top psychologist says about all this transgenderism, it's really shocking. We have the former psychiatrist in chief at Johns Hopkins Hospital, no slouch. His name is Dr. Paul R. McHugh, and he also is the Hopkins Distinguished Service Professor of Psychiatry. And he has said it's actually biologically impossible for a person to change the sex they were born with. And those who advocate this sex change surgery are promoting mental illness. In the Wall Street Journal, he said that a long-term Swedish study has followed transgendered persons for up to 30 years. And what it showed is that beginning about 10 years after they had that surgery to change sexes, that they actually started experiencing greater mental difficulties, and their suicide rate rose 20-fold above the comparable non-transgender population.
You know, Nancy, there's a lot of stories that don't get covered that you hear about every once in a while, but the people who switch back to their original gender surgically, and I wonder about those little children who the parents are letting them be who they want to be and be happy and all of this. Are they going to cut their children when it comes time to puberty just to keep up these appearances?
And this doctor from Johns Hopkins, he actually promoted that they not do that, because his research further concluded, and this is a direct quote from him, when children who reported transgender feelings were tracked without medical or surgical treatment at both Vanderbilt University, again, not a slouch, and London's Portman Clinic, 70 to 80% of them spontaneously lost those feelings. 70 to 80%. That's shocking.
Well, let's find out what the Bible has to say, because really God's word has a lot to say about sexuality and our creation and our created beings. You know, our most basic understanding of sex is that God created two and only two genders, male and female. He created him right out of Genesis 1:27. And all the modern day speculation about numerous genders. And by the way, there are 55 now, 55 different ways you can express yourself and identify, sexually, according to Vanderbilt University. They did a 10-year study, spent $80,000, and came up with all these different ways. There are only two, two, that's it. That's what the Bible says. And of course, Psalm 139, we learn that God fashions each one of us and he does not make mistakes.
Well, and you have to understand, too, why are they doing this? You know, why is this being pushed so much? Why is there such an effort to normalize it? And so many have even called it junk science of what is going on here. But here's the thing. I mean, when you look at the concept that one's biological sex is completely immaterial, that's just the next phase of the sexual liberation movement to make it so physical sex means absolutely nothing. Well, that is the beginning of the destruction of the family and also the individual spiritually as well. And that comes right out of the research of Alfred Kinsey. You might remember hearing
that
about the Kinsey Report. And Kinsey actually conducted experiments with pedophilia, and even with as much as infants. And he would deny that the screams, sorry for the graphic nature of this, that the screams of the infants were actually from pain or fear, but that the screams were actually as a result of sexual excitement in these infants with adults. And that's the kind of research that he did. You know, there was a German-American philosopher named Marcuse, I think is the name, and he was a sociologist and a political theorist, and he really was knowledgeable about Karl Marx. And just like Karl Marx had to destroy capitalism so that they could implement the sociological ideal that they had, so also they have to destroy family and religious institutions so they can usher in a new order based on secularism.
Well, Nancy, there are so many Bible verses that we could go to that talks about how gender confusion actually happened pretty early on after the fall of man. It didn't take long for gender issues to become confused, but no matter if the gender distortion has a genetic or hormonal, physiological, or psychological cause, the Bible clearly and consistently talks about any sexual activity outside of marriage or not between a man and a woman is sin, and it's really a rebellion against God's plan. But I cannot leave this segment without talking about the good news that sin can be forgiven and lives can be changed through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, as Paul told the Corinthians church, sinners of all kinds, and he included homosexuals in this, he said, that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And you'll find that right in 1 Corinthians 6:11. So there is hope for any and all sinners, including transsexuals, transgenders, and everyone else, because God's forgiveness is available through Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to pause here because we need to start our Bible study today, and we are back in the book of Galatians with our teacher, Beth Seifert, and that starts right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, we're back in our study in the book of Galatians today, and today is day 17. We'll be in Galatians 5, verses 7 through 12. And I've titled today's lesson, Hold to the Truth. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Okay, so we're on to the race analogy, which is one of Paul's favorite analogies. The Galatians had begun so well. They received the gospel message by faith and had begun to live their Christian lives in obedience to God's word. Yet the legalistic requirements of the Judaizers was preventing unbelievers from responding in faith to the gospel, while at the same time their requirements were also hindering the true believers from living out their faith. The Judaizers again were promoting salvation by works, not by grace through faith. The yeast, the influence that the Judaizers are planting, is a sour one. It's not good. But just as a little sour yeast in a batch of dough will sour the rest of the yeast and then spread throughout the bread, so too have these Judaizers soured the Galatians, and they have begun to spread this poison to other people too. Notice who Paul has confidence in here, though. It's not in the Galatian believers. Paul knows that men will fall and that they will fail, but Paul has confidence in God, that he will use Paul's words to bring these believers to repentance and to point them back to the truth of the gospel. Paul has confidence that God is using him to restore these believers. Paul has confidence that God will correct the view of the Galatian believers. We actually see that idea all over Scripture, the idea that God will preserve those whom he has called to keep them from falling away. He will hold them fast, will discipline them as needed, and will enable them to persevere to the end. Just one example of this is in Philippians 1:6, where it says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Paul feels sure that when they really sit down and confront what issues Paul has raised from this letter, they will have their eyes opened and see what God wants to show them, and that they will agree with Paul. Paul also wastes no words on these Judaizers, these malignant growths. At some point, they appear to have claimed that Paul was also teaching the necessity of circumcision for salvation. Paul nips this in the bud here, though, pointing out that if he was preaching circumcision, then why are those who are also preach circumcision seeking to destroy Paul's reputation and persecute him? It doesn't make sense. If they're preaching the same thing, they should be on the same side. But Paul isn't preaching circumcision, so they are truly not in agreement. Paul is not suggesting, by the way, that these Judaizers should literally castrate themselves. What he's saying, using some bold irony, is that the Judaizers were so insistent on circumcision as the means of pleasing God that they should take it to the extreme and really please God and mutilate themselves. He's pointing out that neither circumcision nor mutilation would please God, because our works do not make us right with God. It is only through faith in Christ are we made right with God. And God is just, and he will deal with the Judaizers too. They will receive their condemnation, whether in this life or the next one, regardless of how smart, charming, charismatic, or learned they be. As long as they continue to teach that they must follow the law and be circumcised, as long as they continue to add requirements to salvation, they are not preaching the gospel, and therefore, they are under judgment. One of the biggest issues for the Judaizers was, I think, pride. The Judaizers kept feeding the thought that we amazing humans are capable of earning our own salvation. They still relied so much on their own amazing powers, intellect, and goodness, and self-righteousness, that they were full of pride and had no humility. And they didn't even recognize that they actually really needed a Savior. As I read this, I can't help but think about how little has truly changed. We humans still want to prove that we can earn our salvation. We want to be better than the guy next to us. We still want to show that we can do it, even when we can't. We do everything we can to cover our own tracks, to hide our sins, and to try to be worthy of his sacrifice, or to show that he's lucky to have such wonderful people like we are. You can see the truth of this in the popularity of the prosperity gospel. People want to hear that God is waiting for them, waiting for them to give him permission to give them stuff of temporal value. Yet we listen to those people because we think we are pretty special and we think we can earn those gifts. The only problem is, when those things don't come to us, we blame God for not keeping up his end of the bargain, only he never made that bargain. We did. God needs neither your permission nor your agreement to do anything he wants to do. And God never promised us health, wealth, and prosperity in this life. In fact, we are promised suffering and trials. Jesus himself said in John 15, verses 18 through 21, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me." My questions for us all to consider today fall along those lines. Where are you trying to keep up appearances instead of honestly confessing your sin and praising him for saving your imperfect self? How are you justifying your sin while self-righteously pointing out the sin in everyone around you? What keeps you from obeying the truth? What arguments do you make? Is your concern more about how others see you or how God sees you? We can't please everyone. You can't please both God and man. Shouldn't your priority be to please God? If there are things in your life that are preventing you from making God your number one priority, ask yourself if those things are really worth it. Are they of eternal value or temporal value? Most of the time, it is our fear of others that prevents us from truly living for God. How are you letting your fear be your guide? Isn't it time to stop being a slave to your fear and start living free for Him? Ladies, you can find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab on the website naomistable.com, Day 17, Hold to the Truth.
Well, Nancy, that was our Bible study for today. Lesson number 17, and again, we are in Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. So just five verses there, but Paul is admonishing them to kind of get back on track, isn't he?
He is, and I could really feel for him, too, because you know he poured his heart and his soul into these Galatians, and I think I pointed out last week in the lessons that he was compelled to preach the gospel. So having spent so much time and effort on the Galatians, and now it appears to be all for naught, you could understand why he is so upset and why he is pleading with them to return back to the race course, so to speak.
Yes, exactly. But the problem is that they allowed themselves to be not necessarily tricked, but deceived into thinking that they were on the right path. And unfortunately, they didn't notice that the terrain around them had changed. And sometimes neither do we.
Yeah. And the last half of the Bible study where Beth was pointing out that their pride really prevented them and these Judaizers from even considering that they were wrong in what they were thinking, that they could earn salvation. And the Judaizers especially would probably sniff at the thought that they needed a savior, really. So it's amazing when you look at what prideful thinking can do to you. And we have plenty of examples. She points out the prosperity gospel. There's plenty of others, the Word Faith movement, all of these that can take Bible verses out of context and totally misuse them in a way that indicates you can control God. Not even you can control your own sanctification, but you can control God.
I'm working with a woman right now, Nancy, who is very hurt that people have been exposing the Word of Faith movement. You know, some of these Word of Faith teachers she has listened to from childhood, and she has her favorites. And she accuses those who are gently trying to help her see the folly of this, of taking Bible verses out of context that she was always taught. And so it's very, very difficult, but I think we're making headway here. Mm-hmm. The key is to be able to continue to bring truth and love, but I tell you, you're right, that pride is very, very pervasive. It's hard to break through.
And when it doesn't work, so in other words, you totally believe in healing, and you are obviously sick with a cold, okay? So do people look at you and say, oh, you must not have enough faith then?
Or, you know, what?
Yeah. So you then get to a point where you're trying to keep up appearances and you care more about what other people think when they look at you than you do with the truth.
Yeah. And it's very tough. And that's one of the reasons that we need a show like Naomi's Table, because we need to get women back into the Word of God. It's so important. And that's what these Bible study lessons are designed to do, is get us back in reading verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible.
And I tell you, you know, there is such an amazing lack of knowledge of the Bible out there. Yeah. There are so few who are diligently studying the Scriptures. And to tell you the truth, it even takes more than just reading it, although reading is a great start. And I don't want to discourage anyone from picking up a Bible and just starting to read. But you really do need to dig into the Greek meanings behind the words to see what you're actually reading, what the words are actually saying. And look at it in the overall context, too. And that is so critical.
You know, context is key here. And I always have to add, when we talk about biblical illiteracy, when we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us through His Word, that's key there, through His Word, He will do that. He will show us things in Scripture. That is His job, is to point us to Jesus Christ and convict us of error if there is error in our reading, but and that's in our understanding, not in God's word. But I think, Nancy, sometimes we have to pray about our own pride, as David did. You know, reveal to me, Lord, my heart in this. Could I be wrong?
That's so key, is are you teachable? Yeah. Are you willing to admit you could be wrong, and are you teachable? And that is just very critical.
It is indeed. So as we wrap up today's program, ladies, let's be teachable. And I know, Nancy, you've got some scripture there about that very thing.
Yeah, not real encouraging again, I'm afraid. And these are verses we do read quite a lot. But I think given the topic that we had in the first segment there, and given what these false teachers were doing, I think it's quite appropriate. So I'm going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of these two men.
We need to be wise, ladies, and what you described there, Nancy, is happening in our day more and more. So, ladies, that is the thing we hope you take away, is to be in the Word. And we're going to be back here at the table tomorrow. In fact, we're going to start a little series on one of the most important things you can learn in the Bible, and that is God's love, what it is and what it is not. So we'll do that. Bring some friends along, pull up a chair, and we'll see you tomorrow. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.